John 3, verse 15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So we pray, Father, we thank thee. Thou hast given us thy word. We pray that it might bring understanding to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The implications of hatred. Back in the book of Jonah, you remember that God had said he was going to destroy the city of Nineveh. He told Jonah to go and preach to them and tell them that they were going to be destroyed, except they repent. And they repented, and when they did, and God said that he would then not destroy them, Jonah became very angry, because Nineveh had been a long-standing enemy of Israel, and Jonah had hoped they would be destroyed. And so Jonah began pouting. God said to him, "Doest thou well to be angry?" And Jonah replied, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." He was so mad, he replied back to God, "I am right in being angry, and I'm going to be mad till the day I die. I'm not going to get over this one." Now, the sad thing is, we run across those kinds of people today who have in some way been hurt, offended, and they're mad. And they're usually mad at somebody, and they're not going to get over it till the day they die. Now, the implication of this kind of hatred in the mind of the one who is doing the hating is that this other person deserves to be hated. He deserves to be the object of hatred and anger because of what he has done or said, or sometimes what he has not done and has not said. The implication is, I'm right and you're wrong, and I hate you because of what you did, and you're wrong for doing it, and I am right in hating you. And so by placing all the blame on the person that he's hating, he can then justify himself and say, as Jonah said, "I do well to be angry." Now, John here in this verse tells us what hatred really implies. Not that there's something wrong with that person that we're hating, but rather, when I hate someone else, it means there's something wrong with me. So John here in verse 15 gives us two implications of hatred in the life of a person. Two things that hatred tells about the person who is doing the hating. First of all, John says in this verse 15, "He who hates is a murderer." He who hates is a murderer. Now, a literal translation of this verse, the very first word says, "whosoever," and that word actually means just what it says, "whosoever," meaning everyone. Absolutely everyone. That means that there is no exception, regardless of the profession of that person, whether he professes to be a Christian or what. It doesn't matter as to his culture, how cultured he might be, how religious he might be. These Gnostics to whom John here was writing were very good at sounding super spiritual in all of their religious conversation. They were these super spiritual people. And John says it doesn't matter what they put on, what kind of a front they put on. The Pharisees as well, who hated Jesus, were super religious. But John says everyone, regardless of their profession, everyone that hates is a murderer. And the verb there is in the present tense, and so we could translate it, "who is hating." It's like we left an E out of that. Everyone who is hating, a present participle, and so this is a continuous action. This is a way of life. And so we could say, everyone who is hating, everyone who is, as we saw a few weeks ago, the meaning of this word hate, everyone who is despising, everyone who is avoiding, everyone who is ignoring, everyone who is not loving, because a lack of love is hatred. There's no middle ground. Jesus said, "He that is not for me is against me." There's no middle ground. In the same way here, he who is not loving is hating. And so everyone who is hating, everyone who is despising, avoiding, ignoring, the object then of this hatred is his brother. Now, this is referring to a pretending Christian. It's not referring specifically to a human brother, although the reference here also could go back to Cain and Abel. That was an illustration. In that case, they were physical brothers. We can tell it's not referring either to spiritual brothers, because we're told in the latter part of this verse that this particular person does not have eternal life. And so here we have a pretended spiritual brother. Here's one who pretends to be religious, possibly pretends to be a Christian. And these Gnostics did, these religious people that were becoming a source of irritation to the believers here to whom John was writing. These Gnostics, they pretended to be Christians, and they could talk like good Christians. And so these were pretended Christians, and they were hating the true Christians, hating true Christians, those who claim to belong to Jesus Christ. The same way, I suppose, in which the Pharisees, they claimed to worship God. They claimed that the one true God of Israel was their God, and yet they hated Jesus. Now, the reason they hated Jesus, we're told very specifically, is because he claimed that God was his Father. Now, we're told that very specifically. They hated Jesus. They who claimed that they worshiped God, the true God, they hated Jesus because he claimed that God was his Father. And it's the very same thing here. These pretending Christians, these super religious people, they hated and they hate people who have the audacity to claim that God is their Father in a very unique way, who claim to be born again and have passed into the family of God, who claim to be sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ. These are the kind of people they hate. Now, there's a very real difference here between hatred that can come into the life of a Christian and hatred that is in the life of a non-Christian, a professing Christian. A Christian will hate another Christian for what he does. And we see a lot of this. And this is very serious. The Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 warns against this. He says that this person is in danger of the judgment. This is a very serious thing. When a Christian is angry with another Christian, and we find this often today, many Christians are angry with fellow Christians. They will despise them, avoid them, ignore them. They will not love them. And it's always because of something they have done to them, something that this other person has done to them. It's always because of what he does. Now, when a real Christian falls into this terrible sin, this trap of hating another Christian, he doesn't mind that he's a Christian, because he's a Christian too. See, if I fall into this trap of hating another Christian, I don't hate him because he's a Christian, because I'm a Christian. I don't hate him because he's born again, because I know what it is to be born again. I don't hate him because he knows he's going to heaven, because I know I'm going to heaven. I hate him because he treated me wrong. He did something wrong to me. He didn't treat me properly. And so that's how this hatred can come into my heart. I hate him because he doesn't act like a Christian. Now, I know that we'll be in heaven together. But, see, I hope that by that time he'll have changed some. And so we have this little D that has come to our midst. Perhaps you've heard it. To live above with the saints in love will be everlasting glory. But to live below with the saints you know is quite another story. Now, this is a disastrous situation. And a Christian can fall into the trap of hating another Christian because of what that person does to him. But never because of what he is, but because of what he does to him. This is a low level of Christianity, because Christ said that we are to love one another. He says, love one another as I have loved you. That means he loved us in spite of what we are, in spite of our faults, our failings, and all the things we do against him and the ways that we hurt him. He loves us. And he says, that's the way you love one another. You love your fellow Christian in spite of what he does to you and the things he says and the things he doesn't say that he ought to say. Everything else, all of his faults and failures, you love him. Because that's the way I love you. And so this is a very low state of Christianity. But it has this characteristic. And it's always because of what he does. Now, on the contrary, a non-Christian or a pretending Christian hates a true Christian for what he is. He hates him for what he is, for what he claims to be. He claims to be born again. Nonsense. He claims to be going to heaven. You can't know that. He claims that God is his father in a very special way because he's been born into his family. And so he hates him for what he claims to be. Now that means that if you claim to be a born-again Christian by faith in Jesus Christ without the works of self-righteousness, if you claim that you're not working your way to heaven but Jesus Christ has saved you by his grace, then the professing Christian, the non-Christian, is going to hate you for that because he's trying to work his way to heaven. And he likes to think he's doing it the right way by trying to be as good as he can, and then God is going to say, all right, you did a pretty good job, I'll let you in. You weren't a bad guy after all. And that's the way he thinks he's going to try and get to heaven. And when you say, nothing in my hand I bring, only to thy cross I cling. Not by works of righteousness which I have done, but according to his mercy he saved me. For by grace I'm saved. And that not of myself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. When you come to him with that, that you're saved by grace, not by works, and you're born into God's family and you know you're saved, he hates you for that because he's trying to work his way and he doesn't know if he's made it or not, but he's trying to be better every day. So he'll hate you for what you are. Doesn't matter what you do. You can be as nice as you want to. You can try and treat him as nice as you want to. You can do everything for him that you can possibly think of. No matter how nice you try to be to him, he'll still hate you. Because the way you claim to be saved and going to heaven goes diametrically against the way he thinks he is trying to win his way to heaven. So he'll hate you for it. I remember one day, I had a young seminary student ask if he could talk to me. He'd like to ask me some things about Chile. I said, sure, that's fine. And so he began questioning me about the work in Chile. And he said, now, what do you do down there? I said, well, we go into an area and we put up a tent, we preach the gospel, we seek to get a group of people together, a group of believers together, those who will trust Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And as we get some born-again believers together, we seek to form a local church and then teach these people in that local church, build them up in the faith. At the same time, we have a Bible Institute and we prepare young men, young Chilean men, that they might be pastors of these churches. And he says, yeah, but he says, what do you do for these people? What do you do for them? You know, you're talking about making them your religious proselytes, but what do you do for them? Do you help them in any way? Are you any earthly good to them? I looked at him. I said, Dick, are you saved? He got a funny smile on his face. I knew you'd ask me that. He walked away. Now, this was a young seminary student, somebody who was going to go out and preach in churches. And he hated those who claimed to be born again and preaching the gospel of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. And there was very obvious spirit of despising, a spirit of hatred there. And so John says, the non-Christian or the pretended Christian then hates the true Christian for what he is. Now, John then says, this hatred shows that he's a murderer. Now, the word murderer here is a very special word. It's not the same one that's used in other places in the New Testament. For example, in Matthew, where Jesus says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not do murder, and then refers to hating your brother. This is a very special word here, and it's made up of two words. Anthropos means man. We get that, you know, like from anthropology, means man. Then tonos means slayer. And so this word means a manslayer. Now, the only other place in the entire New Testament where this word is used is in John 8:44, Only two places, here in 1 John and in John 8:44. The only two places where this word is used. And you know what it says in John 8:44? In John 8:44, the Lord Jesus is talking about the devil. And Jesus says, he was a murderer from the beginning. He was a manslayer from the beginning, referring to the devil. Now that means that John is saying here in 1 John, the person, this pretended Christian, this non-Christian, who hates those who are born again, is a manslayer just like the devil is. And since that word is only used in these two places, once of this professing Christian who hates real Christians, and of the devil, he equates the two. He's a manslayer just like the devil is. Now, Satan kills for pleasure. We see that today. These satanic cults, they kill for pleasure. In the Old Testament, Haman sought to exterminate the entire nation of the Jews. And he was delighted in the prospects. Do you know what I thought about this? I came to the conclusion that Satan believes in the eternal security of the believer. Now, the eternal security of the believer means that God not only saves us by faith in Jesus Christ, God keeps us. And Satan believes that because if he didn't, Satan would never kill a Christian. Because as soon as Satan kills a Christian, well, then he goes to be with the Lord. But if Satan had the idea that he thought there was any possibility of winning that person back, he'd never kill him. He'd try and keep him alive as long as possible with the hopes that he could get him back again. And when a country falls under communism, the first thing they do is put pressure on the people to find out who are the real Christians and who are the fake ones. So they put pressure on the people, and that divides the sheep from the goats, and they find out who are the fakes and who are the reals. When they find out who are the real Christians, then starts the liquidation, beginning with the pastors and then through the people. And Satan very freely liquidates them because he knows these are the real Christians. I don't have a chance with them, so I might as well get rid of them. I remember just a few weeks in the Navy after coming to know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, after trying for so many years of trying to be good enough to hope that God would consider that I would merit salvation, and never having the slightest cue that I was even getting anywhere near, but rather feeling that I was falling farther and farther short of ever deserving to be in His heaven. One day the gospel was explained how Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And God said, repent and believe the gospel. And I said, Lord, I recognize that I've sinned against You, and I trust You as my Savior. And I was born again by the Spirit of God, born into the family of God. Just a few weeks later, one night as we were practicing night flying and the planes were revving up their motors out in the dark airfield, I was called out to service a radio in one of the planes, and I headed for that plane, and I was going to jump up on the front wheel and up onto the wing. And all of a sudden, I stopped short, and I could feel the wind of the propeller in my face. And I recognized that God had stopped me from what Satan wanted to do. Satan said, all right, you've made up your mind. It's not convenient to have you around any longer. And he wanted to push me right into that propeller that I couldn't see was going. I couldn't see it was running. With all the noise in the airfield, I couldn't hear it. And God stopped me. Satan doesn't mind killing believers. He delights in killing believers. Satan is a manslayer. He enjoys killing believers because he doesn't have a chance with them anymore anyway, so he might as well get them out of the way. And so when we read in Scripture, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. When God starts His work of grace in your heart, He's going to keep on till the day that you face Jesus Christ. He won't let you go. When Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And we know that God has us securely in His hand. We have the added confirmation that even the devil knows that. And he knows he can't get us out. so he might as well kill us. Praise God. God says, fear not them which kill the body and have no more that they can do. The maximum permission that God ever gives to Satan is to touch our bodies. He can't do that without God's permission. But he can never touch our souls. Once we have been born into God's family, once we've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, it isn't our own strength that keeps us. It isn't our own strength that holds us. He holds us in his hand, and Satan cannot touch us. And John says, he who is hating, despising, is a murderer, a manslayer, and this is a satanic type of hatred. The second thing that John says here is that he who hates is unregenerate. In the second part of this verse, ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now, we've studied some of these words before, and the word know here is, as we've seen before, the know of perceiving a fact. Here we have something that is sure, that is certain. You know, there's no doubt about this. You don't have to guess it. You don't have to wonder about it. You know. You know that no murderer, there's no exception here. This is a solid, applicable fact. There is no exception. There is no murderer. There's no person who hates that is not a murderer. There is no murderer then that is having eternal life, that is having. And we have here once again a present tense. Now that doesn't mean that a person who is in this condition cannot be saved. It doesn't say will never have. It's a present tense. And it says he does not have right now. He might repent. He might obtain eternal life. But right now, in this condition, in which he hates true Christians because they claim to be born again by the Spirit of God, he then is right now a murderer. He right now does not have eternal life. Now, this eternal life is a life that will never cease. It's a life that starts right now, and it is without end. He does not have eternal life abiding in him. And this also is present tense, and this means dwelling as a permanent possession in himself. And so John says, make no mistake about this, brethren. You know no manslayer is having eternal life abiding in him. Now this person thinks that his hatred is our judgment. This is what he thinks. He thinks, I hate you because you contradict what I am saying and what I am trying to do. I'm seeking to do the best I can to please God and go to heaven by being a good boy. And you are contradicting me in this, and I hate you for that. And my hatred is an indication that you're wrong in what you're saying. You're wrong in claiming to know you're saved. You're wrong in claiming you're going to heaven. My hatred indicates you're wrong. But John says, no. It doesn't mean you're no good and all wrong. Is that his hatred means that it's his judgment. His hatred means that this is his judgment. It means that he does not have life eternal, and it means that he is a manslayer like Satan is. And so he thinks that his hatred is my judgment. No, it's his judgment. And the very fact that he hates me because I know I'm saved, and I know I'm going to heaven because Jesus Christ died for my sins, and I've been born again by his Spirit, that proves that he does not have eternal life, and that he is a manslayer, as is Satan. So hatred then is a form of judgmentalism. Hatred says, you're wrong and I'm right. And the unregenerate says, I have a right to obtain God's favor on my own terms and by my own merit and for my own glory. And since you disagree with me, I judge you as wrong and hate you for it. If I don't have the liberty to kill you, at least I can avoid you. You know the beautiful thing that happens when that kind of a person gets saved? When that kind of a person sees that not by works of righteousness which he's done, but it's only according to God's mercy that he'll ever be saved. When that kind of a person, by the Spirit of God, comes before Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, You know the first thing he does? He gives up all that self-righteousness. For years trying to please God, he gives that all up. All of his own self-righteousness. And as he trusts Christ, eternal life comes into him. He becomes the possessor of eternal life. Jesus says, I in you and ye in me. And so we pass into Christ and Christ into us. Eternal life becomes our possession. The first thing that happens is we are then drawn close to those very same people that before we despised and avoided and hated. And we want to be with those very people that before we avoided and said, you're wrong. Praise God for this marvelous work that he does in our hearts when we come to Christ. If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, if you don't know that you're saved, as you come to him and trust him as Savior, he will place in your hearts then a love for those who know Christ as their Savior. So we pray. Father, we rejoice this morning that as the world would hate us, we don't need to take this to heart and wonder, well, now, is there something wrong with me? Thank you, Lord, that this hatred that they have for what we are, sons of God by faith in Christ, only reflects against themselves. And the implication is not that we are unworthy of their love. The implication is that they are murderers and they do not have eternal life abiding in them. Father, we pray this morning, should there be any in our midst who have never come to this place of knowing their sins have been forgiven, of knowing that they've been born into God's family, of knowing that they'll be with you in heaven, Lord, that this morning they might leave behind all self-righteousness, all confidence in their own merit and goodness, and recognize, as Scripture tells us, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and come to Jesus Christ and find in him their true righteousness. And instead of trying to be a Christian, of really becoming one by being born into the family of God, and then giving public testimony of this faith in baptism, publicly testifying, Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again for my salvation. And as I go into the waters of baptism and then come out, I testify to the fact that he is my confidence and that I have died to my own self-righteousness and now have risen in him to newness of life by faith. We trust that thou wouldst do this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.